There are strong reasons for not mixing politics with worship, generally speaking. I'd like to make an exception a little bit this evening, not to express a political opinion, but to just rehearse some information and remark about how our world is changing. Just recently, Hobby Lobby's case arrived at the U.S. Supreme Court, and a decision was made there in Hobby Lobby's favor. As I was driving here on Tuesday, I was listening to Rush Limbaugh. Keeps me awake. And folks are commenting about that. And commentators made the point that, in fact, the Constitution of the United States was not even considered in that case. I was surprised. I didn't know that. But it seems that in the first years of the Clinton administration, the Native Americans were smoking peyote, and they got into some trouble because of it. They were misbehaving. So the local authorities cracked down on them and told them they couldn't do that. And the liberal senators picked that cause up and pushed a bill through Congress that protected groups such as that, religious liberties, to do that sort of thing. The bill was introduced by Chuck Schumer, who's one of the most liberal politicians in the Congress. And as it happened, the entire U.S. Congress voted in favor of it, unanimous. And only three senators voted against it. And Bill Clinton signed it into law. The thing that interested me about it is that when the Supreme Court ruled that the legislative branch of the government, or that the government itself, cannot pass a law granting an exception for people to do what Hobby Lobby was doing because their behavior, their challenge, fell under the umbrella of that law, and then turn around and make another law that compels people to do it. So the Constitution didn't even enter into it. They just said that you've already made a law on this and you can't make another one. What are people to do? They're going to be in violation either way they go. And what interested me about it is that Hillary Clinton then went public with a diatribe declaring that this is practically the end of freedom for women in the United States, things of that sort, and the very senators who sponsored the law strongly opposed to the decision. And I think that says something about the trajectory of change that's taking place in our nation. That's the reason why I wanted to mention it to you this evening, because I'm concerned about how astonishingly rapid is the change that's taking place in our nation. Well, this same Mr. and Mrs. Clinton were strong in favor of the Defense of Marriage Act during, or that position at least, during his presidency. But now, along with Mr. Obama and numbers of other politicians, they've changed their view on that and decided that that's discrimination against gender-challenged people, and so forth. As a matter of fact, just recently, the government in Belgium ruled that churches and ministers will be required by law to conduct same-sex marriages in their facilities. And it's hard not to think that I won't consider to call myself a prophet in looking at this. Let's say I'm looking at the trajectory, the path. And it seems possible to me, given how drastically these things have changed, just in the last 10 years or 15 years, that we could see something similar here in the United States in time to come. Our institutional defenses of religious freedom are stronger than they are in Belgium. It may take a while, but I wouldn't have thought we'd arrive at this point this quickly. And I don't know how quickly it may all change. So I'd like to talk from the sixth chapter, by the Lord's help, the book of Genesis, this evening about Noah, because he was another who experienced some change. Beginning with 6 and 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now there are two points. The next verse is going to tell us of the Lord's disapproval. And there are two points that are mentioned here that lead to it. One of them is the numbers are increasing. And that seems benign on the face of it. That's natural. But the second is the kind of relationships that folks entered into. And this caused the Lord to say, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And that's the thought that I have this evening. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I need your prayers. Lord, help me know how to get all of this into comprehensible language. I understand some things about flesh. I've lived in it all my life. Flesh. I can use my flesh and move this pulpit. I happen to know that it's not anchored, it'll rock. See? And I can twist it this way. Or I can grasp the microphone because it's finite. How do you fight with a spirit? How do you do that? How do you grasp a spirit in a wrestler's hold? Get a hammerlock on it or hold it. And yet, the power of spirit is greater than the power of flesh. And these things that we see around us that are so real, that are so vivid, easy to grasp, easy to understand, the laws of which we must obey, laws of gravity. Two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. We have to recognize that. Yes. They're actually inferior to the laws of the spirit world. That's so. We've had it demonstrated to us. There was a man who walked on the water. Yes. Water won't hold you up. That's one of the laws of water. But it did. There was a man who walked through doors that were closed. Yes. How did he do that? There was a man whose flesh came to such a point that it would no longer sustain life. He wasn't murdered. He, at the appropriate point, commanded the life to leave his body. The scripture said he yielded up. He made a decision. I can't do that. I've never seen anybody do that. I've seen people die, but they die because they don't have any choice. The flesh arrives at a point where life won't stay in it anymore. He yielded up the ghost. And when the time came, the Bible says it different ways. Some says God raised him. Some refer to the Spirit. But the Lord indicated that he had power to lay it down, and he took it back again. So there are limits of the flesh. And the scripture said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, because he is flesh. And I read this and it makes me think about the cycles of flesh. When I was a child, I was as helpless as could be. So are you. None of us would have survived if there hadn't been somebody there to take care of us. We go through the teenage years and we arrive in the power years. And then, for many of us on the other end of life, much as we regret it, there's another time when somebody just about has to take care of us. That's flesh. Yes. God's spirit's not like that either. It never changes. It never grows old. I don't know if you could say it was ever young. It just is. Yes. Before the world was, I am. Yes. My mind runs out when I think on those kind of things. And the things that are associated with what God is. Absolutes. We humans are so prone to think in terms of variables. But God has no variableness nor shadow of turning. He's absolute. He's absolutely just. He's absolutely holy. There is nothing unholy about him. The only righteousness there has ever been that God will accept is the righteousness of his Son. No matter how carefully we live, our righteousness will never be anything more than filthy rags before him. So, as I say, I need your prayers. I got too much to say this evening. I need the Lord to help me. The scripture that I read here says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And this is the beginning of the trouble. Jesus referred to it again when he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be when the end of time comes, to put it in my language. It says they were marrying and giving in marriage. Well, marriage is ordained to God. There isn't anything wrong with that. The first couple were a married couple. So in order for that scripture to be properly understood, it has to refer to an inappropriate marriage of some sort or another, where the natural, powerful love between a man and a woman is dissolved. And yet the inclination is there, and so it just reattaches anywhere and any way that it chooses to do. In this case, is referring, no doubt, to the sons of Seth versus the sons of Cain. Cain's children got a, Cain himself got a curse on him, and it caused him to walk away from God, from the people of God. Everywhere he went, he thought every man's hand was against him. But we are to, it's implied in the scriptures that there was a race of people that came from Cain. And Adam and Eve had another son, Seth. Not take the time to explain or talk about all the questions that can arise from those origins, but just to say that presumably they were taught more sound things. Imagine what it would have been like to have your father or your grandfather, somebody who actually walked in the cool of the day with God himself. Now there's a man who believed in God. He didn't have any doubt. He didn't have any choice. And undoubtedly he told his children about that. And they pass it down. And it's interesting to know that Noah's grandfather, one of his ancestors, maybe great-great-grandfather, was Enoch. Enoch was a descendant of Seth. The scripture said of Enoch, he walked with God. And that term is only used one more time in the Bible, and that time is with Noah. Noah walked with God. Enoch and Noah, they're the only two in the whole Bible. There are people who walk before God, but these two walk with God. And it seemed the most natural thing when you read the story, what else could happen with Enoch? He walked with God and he was not. Because he just walked so close, he just got closer and closer and closer together until they just were one. And it's a beautiful story. And this man had that ancestry. But the indication is that his fellows, who are also descended from Seth, having principally the same teaching and the same background, but they saw other people. The Bible says the men saw the women, but I think it's using that as a generic term. They saw whoever they wanted to see, and they were attracted to them, and they laid moral values aside to follow their passions. But it just feels good. It's got to be the one for me because they're so handsome and they're so pretty. They just got to be. It was meant to be. And isn't that what the world's still doing today? Yes. And read these things and you know the story that the wrath of God came down on these people and they all lost their lives in it. And it makes me wonder how long the Lord will let that same kind of thing go on in our world today. I don't pretend to prophesy about it. People have thought the Lord's coming was imminent for centuries. I don't know how long he'll go on. But I do think if he lets it go a very long time, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because that brought fire and brimstone down on them. But it'll never happen, folks. There is a limit of what the Lord will tolerate. Because the consequence of casting away any moral values, well, it's like this passage of scripture says on down here. The meditations of their heart were only evil continually. First generation, and I'm going to quote a story from an old minister who said he conducted a funeral one time. His great-grandmother, aged saint of God, lived a holy life, looked like a saint. Her hair looked like a saint. Her clothing looked like a saint. Her face looked like a saint, stretched out there in a casket. She had lived her years. And there on the front seat of the minister, while he's bringing the message, he sees the granddaughter and the daughter and the great-granddaughter, and he could see a distinct difference in every generation. And looking down at these great-grandchildren, thought to himself, they have no idea what this woman stood for. She just was kind of an eccentric old ancestor to them. Their parents' world, the little that they'd been taught about going to worship service, of knowing the things of God, of knowing how to pray, knowing how to deny their flesh, knowing how to live holy, to live close to the Lord, have no idea that a thing like that is even important. Just an eccentric old grandmother. Religion is moving away from our United States today, it seems like to me. Fewer and fewer people. Well, there's a lot of lip service paid to it, and I don't want to be too critical, because there are devout people still in the world, and they're not all associated with us. And I understand that. But I think that three generations more ago, there was a lot more of that than there is now. More of what you see today is folks whose grandparents were religious. And they got something hanging on the wall, a picture that doesn't really mean much anymore, showing 12 men having dinner together. And a sign over the door that says Christ is the unseen head of this home, the silent listener to every conversation, and so it doesn't really mean much anymore. That kind of thing. People like to have something around to make them feel good, but the real reality of it. Noah is called by the Bible a just man. Yes. And perfect in his generation. Those are powerful words. The same word that's translated just here is translated righteous in other places. And I suppose that Noah had the common faults of people of his age, but this means that this man sought to do the things that are right. So much so that he lived blameless, the scripture said, before the generations who were around him. People that were wicked and had no respect or regard for it, and yet these people who would have blamed him if they could find nothing to point out in his life that was wrong. I think of the Lord Jesus when I think of blameless. Jesus Christ was a single man. He lived single all of his life. He had a company of people who traveled with him from city to city, and there were among that company women who went with him on his journeys. The scripture said Joanna and Susanna, they ministered to him, different other women, Mary and the Magdalene and so forth, and Martha, who were associated with the Lord. He was also surrounded by critics who hated him bitterly, who found everything wrong they could with his life, and yet in the years of his ministry, there was never one slightest hint of any kind of impropriety with any other man's companion. It's innocent of it. It's blameless. That's what it means to be blameless. Yes. Noah lived blameless. That's quite a high place to live. Noah is the first person in the Bible who's called righteous. That word that's translated just is translated in other places as righteous. And he lives blameless. And he lived perfect in his generation. That's a powerful term too. Perfect means his personality, his maturity, his ability to handle himself as an understanding human being was perfect. He was well-rounded. It didn't mean he never made a mistake. It meant that his personality, he didn't have any inhibitions and hang-ups. He couldn't be made to cower because people were making fun of him. He couldn't be made to lay down his belief in his God because nobody else believed in it. He made rational decisions, not governed by fear, not governed by pride. He couldn't be flattered into turning away. He was perfect. He was well-rounded. He was stable. We'd say he was sane. His mind was clear. It worked well. The Lord spoke with him, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he didn't find that grace because he lived so well. None of us do. Grace is the gift of God. He found grace in the sight of the Lord because of his faith. That is the beginning of grace, folks. Peter spoke about those kind of things in his second book. And he said, beloved, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. You see, a salvation experience is a pyramid. And the very first layer of foundation stones is faith. The Lord saved people by their faith. He didn't save them by their righteousness. He didn't save them by their repentance. He told people time after time, go your way, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. But faith brings all those other things. It's what makes a well-rounded person. Our world is full with phobias, with people who are insane, may I say so, in their views about life, about how sensitive they are, about how offended they are, trying so hard to get things correct and right and be fair to everybody, and at the same time developing most cruel attitudes and behaviors. It's eccentric. It's like a mill wheel that's got the hole drilled out of center and at an angle and just runs sideways like that. That's what's going on in so much of our intellectual world today because it's not built on the basis of faith. And there's no other way it could be. I hope you're not bored yet. I want to say a little more on this subject. Every major civilization, every major body of people in the history of the world, with one exception, has been marked with extreme cruelty. We see it in Islam today. Extreme cruelty. But going back through the centuries, the Egyptians fed their babies to the crocodiles as a practice of state. Nineveh was considered, well, if you read the history of Nineveh before Jonah went there and you were ordered to go there, you might want to catch a flight or ride on the nearest whale and go the opposite direction too. Their recorders say that they made heaps of the noses and the ears of their enemies. Women through the history of the world have been considered basically as objects just because men are stronger. Every culture, the Mayas, the Incans, the Native Americans here in the United States, some of the cruelest people that have ever been on the face of the earth were the Comanche Indians here in Texas and New Mexico. The stories of the atrocities that they carried out against anybody that they captured didn't matter. Men, women, six-year-old children, torture them to death in the most cruel manner they could possibly find. And that is what happens with any group that is without Christ. The single exception to that in all the history of the world for any major culture, the single exception to that kind of cruelty is come through the belief in one God and Christianity. Pliny, Cicero, the great orators of the Romans, one of them wrote concerning slaves, you should consider him like a machine with intelligence. At the time, within a few years of the time Christ was crucified, the Romans crucified thousands of Jews on the hills all sides of the city of Jerusalem. It was a common practice. Nero, the story of him lining up his gardens with people that he hung on crosses and set on fire. Those are true. Those things happened. And why? Because they didn't have the humanizing influences that are to be found in the Bible. Now, I want you to remember that as you see what's developing in our country, because our leaders, not only here but in other parts of the world, feel like that they're better able to understand kindness and humanity than the God of the Bible. So we've figured out this thing about gay rights, for instance. The Bible's wrong. You can't believe the Bible and believe in gay rights at the same time. That just doesn't fit. And our leaders are saying, well, we've figured out now. That's got to be bias. But the course they're on is going to lead them back into that level of cruelty. It's the only thing that can happen. Because when people take God out of their lives and deny the principles of the Bible, it invariably leads to heartlessness toward the suffering of their fellow human beings. That is the sole restraining influence that there is. When Paul stood on Mars Hill and told those men there that there is one God and that he has made all mankind to be one blood under all the heaven, that was astonishing news to them. They believed that most of their wars were caused by their gods. They believed that they were superior human beings. And just like the Japanese did, another major culture in the same manner, they believed that the rest of the world were lesser lumps of clay put there to be conquered by them and dominated by them, handled by them any way they wanted to. And here comes this man who told them that they're the same blood you are. That the same God that created you created them. And that's where we got our principles. That we're free and equal. That we're endowed with our Creator by certain inalienable rights. That came from Christianity, folks. That didn't come from the Greeks or the Romans or Ptolemies of Egypt or any of those old cultures back there. That came from the God of the Bible. And when people get away from that, the result is going to be cruelty and displacing the morals. So the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is flesh. But he found one righteous man, and with this one righteous man, called him righteous, said he walked with God, and he made with Noah the first covenant that we have a record of in the Bible. Amen. God made a covenant, and the whole Bible is a covenant from that time onward. To the same kind of people. Noah didn't find grace because he was such a good man. He found it by his faith. Yes. But his faith opened the channel then for the Lord to begin to pour the blessing into his soul. Amen. He began to feel the consequence and the results of it. Thank God. Amen. So Noah was righteous in his generations. Well, somebody said, I'd like to live when Jesus lived. Wouldn't that have been nice? I couldn't live then. I'd like to live when Paul lived. Or maybe I'd like to live when D.S. Warner lived. Everywhere you go, you have a camp meeting. People come out by the hundreds and lots of people getting saved. We don't have any choice of what time we live in, folks. We have a choice of what doctrine we believe. Yes. When it comes to fighting spirits, we can't do it with our hands. We can't do it with our skill or our intelligence or any of those things. There is only one means that we have to deal with spirits, and that's our will. Yes. Because we can make choices that enter into the spirit world. We didn't have a choice about what generation we live in, but we can have a choice that if we are the only righteous people in this generation, by God's grace, I will be righteous. Yes. I will be righteous. I believe, and it's for the same reason. Yes. I believe in him. I'm afraid not to. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid not to. I look at myself and I see the old flesh doesn't amount to much. It's getting older every day. And something's going to happen to it before very much longer. And I don't know how long that'll be. And you don't either. But when it does, then what? Then what? Well, then's when the spirit world takes over. For real. After this, the judgment. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. We're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account done of the deeds in the flesh. Done in the flesh. All the flesh. All the flesh. My spirit shall not always strive with man because he's flesh. Yes. Because there are so many voices in the world and all of them are louder, more raucous, more exciting than the Lord's voice. His is a gentle voice. You can't follow the Lord's voice. Because it promises adventure, good feelings to your flesh, I mean to say. You can't follow him for that reason. Nobody can. You got to follow him because it's right. Because you got a conscience in there that tells you that this is the way that I really ought to go. I didn't get saved because I saw the beauty of the church. I got saved very young. I don't have any testimony of having lived in sin. I'm 16 years old and I made my mind up about it. But I got saved because I was so tired of sin I couldn't stand it any longer. And I thought, if the only way I can get rid of this is to go down there in front of all those people and pray, I'm going to do it because I can't go on like what I'm doing. But when I got down there, it wasn't like I thought it'd be at all. It's still a still small voice. Through the years, many another voice has called to me, and some of them have been very loud, and some of them have been very challenging. But this still small voice points in the right way. Oh, and to be able to have that grace come because you listened to the voice and he showed you what to do.
Amen.
And he showed me, I don't know how to, I look at myself sometimes, pardon me for saying so, it's easier to speak of myself than anyone else because I understand it better. But I look at myself and I wonder who I would have been. Because I was set to be a bitter person. I didn't want to be friends with people. I didn't want people to share my life. I was ready to push them away. Ready to be a violent person, perhaps even. I don't know where I would have been. I know the devil takes advantage of things like that.
Yeah.
I remember the time when the Lord opened me up. He let me see, you can trust me enough. I want you to be able to let people be close to you. And they're going to hurt you and they're going to disappoint you. I intend to give you something, and he did it too. So strong that it won't rock you. You can take that and still be open and free. I don't think that's possible without the grace of God.
Amen.
But my testimony is that's the kind of life the Lord's given me. Some of you know, a week or two or three days ago, attended a class reunion, 50 years. My high school class, full of lonely people. They're my friends. They're lonely people. And some of them said to me, and I hadn't seen them three or four times in 50 years, and they say, you're the best friend I got. And it makes me go out to the rental car I'm in and cover my head. Lord, I got friends all over the United States. I got friends all over the world. People are close to me.
Yes.
What an awful thing to live your life and nobody able to get close to you. I didn't do that. The Lord opened me up. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and because of that grace, he lived blameless. They may have not understood him, but they couldn't find anything wrong with him. He was a just man, and he was righteous in his generation. And the Lord called him and showed him what to do, and he did that. And the world scoffed at him and mocked at him. They didn't try to stop him very hard. And folks, the world's going to scoff and mock at you and me if we ignore some of its riches, if we spend our money going to camp meetings, if we get out in a worship service somewhere and all the world's gone off to, I don't know, do the celebrations that they do at this time of the year with their alcohol and their hot dogs and their ball games. And here we are sitting in a meeting and it's air conditioned in here. It didn't used to be that. And we sit here and what are we doing? Well, we cry sometimes. And then somebody come in and look at us at an altar call, all those people standing there crying. What's the matter with them? Well, I'm crying because I'm happy and I'm crying because I'm burdened. I don't even know how to tell you what it is. But I'm not lonely.
Amen.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Thank the Lord. Amen.
So I think about the way his spirit is striving with the world around us. My dear friends, I believe the Lord's given us an oasis. A little place that's sheltered, protected. There was a little city, the scripture said, and few men in it. And a great king came against it and besieged it. We got that. He's a great enemy. We can't defeat what's going on in the world with our oratory skills. You know, there's a saying in the world, never pick fights with people who buy ink by the barrel. I don't agree with anything that the New York Times is doing. My brother's done some work for them on their printing presses. He told me, we call them, we go in there and tell those printers, we call you boys the Gay Times. Because every day they print some kind of article favoring gay rights in one way or another. Strong advocate. I don't have even a printer. I've got a little printer over in the camper. It's about this big, about like that. I can't argue with the New York Times. I can't persuade them. I'm a little city and few men in it. But there was found in the city a poor wise man. He'll always be poor to the world, folks. But he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. And I don't know how he did it because I'm not a wise man. But he delivered it. And the rest of that scripture said, no man remembered that same poor man. And that's spoken as a reproof, which tells me it doesn't have to be that way. I can go to the wise man and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. That looked pretty good to me. I felt like I was about to be mastered. Why don't you just run this place? Oh, yes, take my life and run it the way you want to.
Yes.
And I don't know what to do with it. And I find the Lord getting us out of difficulty after difficulty in spite of everything this world can do. If our United States changes the Constitution and they order us to start having gay marriages in our chapels, folks, that we'll go right down the road. The martyrs have always gone, and the Lord will protect us just like he did them. And some of us may lose our head like James did, but we'll also have our Peters. When the Lord comes in, the angel, you remember how that story is? The last night, the last hours of the last night before Peter was to be executed, the Lord didn't get in any hurry about it. Let him get a full night's rest. Come and woke him up. Didn't tell him hurry. He said, get up and put your clothes on. Walked out just like he's going out for a stroll. And when the keepers woke up, he's gone. And you look at him and say, well, what's the use to go get him again? Put him back in here and have it happen all over again. Get some more guards have to pay their life because they couldn't keep him here. If the angels come to get him, you're not going to be able to hold him in. Folks, the Lord's angels still on patrol. Don't you know they are? He'll take care of his people. He had this happen once by building an ark. He had it built and prepared a second time by setting up his church. Now, Noah had to build that ark. But you and I don't have to build this one. All we have to do is get in it. My spirit shall not always strive with man because he is flesh. I think about that this way. The Lord deals with people in their youth. And he deals with them against the backdrop of what's going on in the world. There's always that warning. If you get swallowed up out there, friend, you may never find your way back. There are no guarantees. There are young people's graves just like their old people's graves. Yes. I've seen people get caught in deception and swallow up so deep they didn't believe in anything anymore. You're on the devil's territory. You got no guarantee. Right. My spirit shall not always strive. Another translation says, my spirit shall not always contend. There is a striving that means he's helping us. Right. But that's not this. It's contending. It's pressing against you. Trying to get you to change. In the youth, well, sometimes his spirit stops striving with people in the youth. I don't want to see that. Amen. But it does. Brother Isaac Chandler had a son, 17 years old, standing on a street corner in Bakersfield, California, random drive-by shooting. Boy wasn't saved. He'd been talking about getting saved. Brother Chandler wept and grieved before the Lord. He's a mighty man of God. And he said all the Lord would give him is because sentence against against an evil work is not speedily executed. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil continually. And all he could get was that his boy hardened his heart one time too many. Nobody knows, but the Lord said, I get tired of this. This isn't what I intended you to be. I see the course you're going. I know where it's going to end. I'm tired of it. He's not a man. He's a spirit. The only way we have to withstand the spirit is with our will. You can't get him by the throat and make him change. You can't do that with the devil either. He deals with people in the middle years, in the power years, in the opportunity years. Often the Lord comes by to visit. You're throwing your life away. The beautiful person you were meant to be, you're wasting it. You're wasting it. You can't get it back. He deals with people in the sunset years. He also said, my spirit shall not always strive with men because he is flesh. And what he meant by that is people have passions and emotions in their flesh. And if they give in to them, there will come a time when I get tired of dealing with that. And I won't tolerate it anymore. And I'll draw the line on them. So the Lord drew the line on these people. The way of his spirit dealing with these people. You know, one man told me one time, I wish the Lord had spoke to me. I was telling him some of my experiences. The Lord spoke to me. The Lord blessed me to understand this or that or whatever it was. I wish the Lord had spoke to me. So I was troubled and went away and prayed about it. And I've learned that the Lord has many ways of speaking. It isn't always a voice in your heart. Or one in your ear. We don't all get an experience like Paul did. These people got Noah. That was his spirit dealing with them. He was a preacher of righteousness to them for 100 years. And to them, he was just like somebody silly. Just like he's a madman. Like he was insane. And all he really was ministering to them was life or death. That's all it was. And when the time came that the Lord shut the door, everything went on like that for a solid week. But it ended. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. If you're here and out of the ark of safety, oh, please listen. Look at this world around us. If it's got a vacuum pull hard enough to draw the most brilliant people in our nation into it, the brightest minds, if the dulling influence is capable of stealing moral values away from people who've had it deeply inculcated into them by their parents and their grandparents until now they're dulled and they have very little conception of right or wrong anymore. If people are so swallowed up with their vices, alcohol and drugs and promiscuity, all the host of ills that go along with that, that they can no longer hear the voice of the Lord. The scripture said concerning these people, the meditations of their heart were only evil continually. And what that means is when the Lord would try to deal with them, when experience would come, have a near accident on the road, instead of saying, oh, that made me think about how I needed to pray, said, well, we better go get drunk. I need to forget about this. Everything that happened only made them do evil continually. And you dare, at a time like that, to risk your soul outside the ark of safety. Where's your guarantee that you will do any better than they have done? Are we smarter than they are? Are we stronger than they are? The only thing we have to use against the force of a spirit is our will. Satan is a spirit. God is a spirit. Oh, my friend, please be entreated one more time by this foolish man. Take heed to your soul before it's eternally too late. Take heed to your soul. Come seek his face. Call upon him while he's near. Seek him while he may be found. Amen.